I don't know how many of you have had a chance to see Andrew's dream. It's posted back on the bulletin board. But I believe it's a true dream. Tony had a similar dream some years ago, and so did Paul Dillinger, I remember. And I remember when Sister Florence was here. Not many of you were here then. It was in the old church. Sister Florence, and I think she was from Uganda. And you know the terrible problems that they had under Idi Amin. And Sister Florence was with us, and she told us, she said, you know, you need to weep between the porch and the altar because trouble is coming. And it came to my mind when I saw that wonderful new song that Stan presented. I could hardly contain myself. Brianne couldn't contain herself. She acted out the whole thing in the aisle. You guys are missing it. I tell you that she did it, and Rebecca did a fine job with that. You think, oh, well, you know, you try it. So that God's grace was really with Rebecca and with Brianne, because that song was just crying for expression. It was just crying for expression. And God is... Again, really sobering us up. When we were driving down, Audrey said, I have something. And by the way, this tape, what Audrey said will be on the first part of this tape that I'm cutting now, because I knew that God had put that on her heart. And she said, what do you think? And I said, by all means, because God, this is not a time for a comfortable church, for the little brown church in the Dale. And I appreciated what Margaret said, to make our comfy blankets full of burrs. That's exactly what we need. If we're going to be prepared for, I mean, this dream of Andrew's really shook me up, because I realized why God has kept urging me to get the people toughened up. Get them toughened up, because difficult times are coming. And when you read Andrew's dream back on the bulletin board, it might be a bit depressing for you. But let me encourage you. You don't have grace now for the grace that you will have then, when that kind of trouble comes. You don't have that kind of... His dream tells about America in the future. And, of course, those of you that know about Brother Dudeman, who is dead now, and he, his prophecies were harder than anything that Andrew's come up with. And other prophets in the country and in the world are saying the same thing. So we know it's true. And we're to despise not prophesying. There's a place for prophesying, just as there's a place for the word, just as there's a place for evangelism and healing and all the other good things the Lord gives us. But when the Lord does warn us, then we have to prepare ourselves. Like it said, arm yourself with a mind to suffer. Now, that doesn't sound like the happiest thing to say on Sunday morning. But it is Bible. It is Bible. And we ignore it to our peril. God keeps saying to me, perilous times, perilous times. Well, how do we confront this kind of thing? Not with fear, and not with gloom, and not with dread. That only weakens us. That only weakens us. But with confidence and the knowledge that if we are serving God, that God will make a way for us. We see Jeremiah when the Babylonians attacked Jerusalem. We read those things, the siege of Jerusalem at 500 BC. And, you know, we've never experienced anything like that. I think the people in Kosovo could identify with that. The terror that the people inside felt when the Babylonians were crashing through the gate. And we've never experienced anything like that. But you have to be prepared in advance. And Jeremiah was. Jeremiah was serving God, and he kept telling the people, if you want to live, go over to Babylon, because we're already licked around here. And, of course, that got him put in the jail. But the point was that when the Babylonians did break through, the man in chief of the army, Nebuzaradan, came looking for Jeremiah, came looking for him. And they found him among the captives that were being chained up to go to Babylon. And Nebuzaradan went looking, found him, released him from his chains and said, you can come with us to Babylon, you can stay here, the land's before you. One man, remember that in the future. Remember that. 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at your right hand, but it will not come near you. Why was that true for him? It was true for Jeremiah because he had done what God commanded him to do. He said, if you will separate the precious from the vile, you will be as a wall and these people will fight against you. Meaning Israel, God's people, but they will not prevail. And though they threw him in jail, and though they had a lot of hard things to say about Jeremiah, nevertheless, when the big happening came that he kept telling them it would happen, you know, and the prophets had warned them, turn from your sins, because if you don't, God's going to destroy the land. Well, they did. The Babylonians did. They crossed over the line in the days of Manasseh. They crossed over the line. And God would not be entreated anymore. But one man. One man. And you can imagine the shouting and the crying as the Babylonian soldiers came in and their horses and galloping and burning down the temple and carting off the Ark of the Covenant. It's never been seen since that day. That was it. The Ark of the Covenant's never been seen since that day. And the crying and the screaming and the fear and the children screaming. And, of course, the people were already emaciated from famine. You can imagine. And of course, the Babylonian nobles had their position in the gate, taking the place of authority. And you can imagine that tremendous confusion. And into the midst of this came this high-ranking officer. Where's Jeremiah? Where's Jeremiah? Where's Jeremiah? Because God had spoke to Nebuchadnezzar and to Nebuzaradan, told him, take care of that man. See, take care of that man. One time, and this is recounted in The Light and the Glory, the Indians were getting ready to attack a village of the settlers, and God spoke to the Indians and said, don't touch that village. There's a man there who prays. One time God said, I went through Jerusalem and I looked for someone to stand up the gap and make up the hedge before me that I should not destroy it, and I found none. So that's how important one person can be. And so what we do, we don't wait till then. You know, you don't wait till it's raining to buy an umbrella. When you know that trouble is coming, you prepare yourself. You have to prepare yourself by putting all your loved ones on the altar of God. How much blessed. I don't know if the Van Damme family had Danielle on the altar. But how wonderful it would be if they did, and they would know, well, it's not goodbye, Daniel. It's so long for now. What a difference. And I hope this county remembers that at Easter, that there is a resurrection, that death is not the end of existence. In fact, I wrote a little email to Mr. Breen, who writes the cartoons for the Herald Tribune, Union Tribune, it's called Union Tribune, sent an email to Mr. Breen. I think his name is David, the cartoonist. And I said, you know, you need a this county needs some hope. You need a cartoon with Danielle sitting on a cloud with a big smile, holding her teddy bear and saying, I love you, with all her parents and her friends down here. I got a return on that in about 2 hours. And he said, great minds run in the same channels. I'm thinking the same thing. And he said it would be in the Sunday paper, so we'll have to see. But that would give the county some hope instead of this despair. You know, I mean, what is Easter about? That's our hope, is that we will see people again. And so now's the time. Not waiting until whatever's going to happen happens and you're running around distraught. Now's the time when you one by one at the altar, and today we're going to have communion, it'd be a good time to do it. Just name your loved ones one at a time and say, Lord, I put them on your altar. Thank you for them. If you choose to take them, I'm not concerned. I know that they'll be better off than I am, and I will see them again. You don't wait till it comes and you're paralyzed with grief and fear. How else do you arm yourself? And I've talked about this quite a bit, and I mention it again. God does not want us in bondage to money. Now, we don't realize we're in bondage to money, but we are. But God wants us free. God wants us, well, sure we work, and sure we do what is prudent. We all do. I know everyone in this church is a worker. I know that. And I myself have been working since I was 16. But we work. But if something happens and there's no money, we know we're not bound by that. We praise the Lord. There's an opportunity for you to move. And I'm not whistling in the dark. I mean, Christian literature is filled with anecdotes of missionaries whose needs have been supplied miraculously. And I'm sure that many of you have had times in your life when God came through, maybe not with money, but with something that you did not expect. How many have had that? I mean, just a miraculous intervention that you weren't even looking for, that God just came through and made the difference. So you don't have to worry about money. You don't have to, it seems like our food and our lodging and our clothing come from the cash flow of the American economic system, but in the last analysis, they don't. They come from the Lord, because at any moment, any one of us could be wiped out financially. At any moment, any one of us could be I don't guess there's any harm in saying, it was Dr. Vishny that used to attend this church, had a health insurance. He changed plans, and they were a week apart, and there was a week in which he wasn't covered. In that week, he came up with terminal cancer. And he wasn't covered. And you see, no matter how careful, and he was a very cautious and prudent person, but no matter how careful we are, that time that you take a wrong turn with your car, and just a little carelessness, and 3 or 4 people were killed, and it goes to trial, and you're obviously wrong, and you're wiped out. It can happen just like that. And so we thank God for our food. We thank God for our clothing and our home. We thank God for money that we have in the bank, if perchance we do. But in the last analysis, listen to me. God wants us free of that. Free, free, free. So we can relax and pray to God if we don't have a dime, because God has promised to take care of us. Come on. Rejoice now. Hallelujah. You don't have to be bound down with that terrible curse. If I don't have this much laid up, I'm done. Relax and enjoy freedom in Christ. And let Jesus be your example. Foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests. But the Son of Man doesn't have a place to lay his head. Oh, we need money for the temple. Well, go fish and a fish will come up. This isn't, these are not mythology. This is not mythology. This is how our Savior lived. And he is our example. So if we have it, that's fine. That's good. The Bible tells us to do good with what we have. If we have more than we need, to help those in need. But what I feel God would have us is to prepare so we're not worried and not bowed down with fear about our loved ones. Fear about money. Fear about our health. Fear about that, like in Andrew's dream, we'll be living in a place like an unswept chicken coop. We think, well, how could I live in a chicken coop? Well, that isn't what he says, but I mean, it's kind of the idea. We're living in some kind of a dirty place and there's nothing we can do about it. How could I live there? You can't with the grace that you have now. But in that day, if you look to the Lord, God, it reminds me of Isabel Kuhn. God told her, and here the lady was over 50, and God told her to go up into Vietnam, there into the jungles, and she went all by herself, left the mission compound. Well, you know that when she went, there was no indoor plumbing, there was no electricity, there was nothing. And here's this lady, past the prime of her life, trooping through the jungle. She fell and hurt herself because she hit a root and all. And here, the Vietnamese have little family altars and little idols, and these idols talk to them. And when she would come near a village, and the Vietnamese would go to talk to their idols, the idols would say, "We can't talk now. The Jesus woman is coming." One woman. And she said when she came back to the mission compound and she had a room and she had a toilet and she had lights and she had everything, she said, "I had more of the presence of God." In other words, there was a compensating factor. You see, the less creature comforts that she had, the more of the presence of God she had. So it was balanced out. It's like the scriptural principle, he that gathers much has nothing left over, and he that gathers little has no lack. That's because God makes up the difference. And so when you're reading Andrew's dream, don't despair. You don't have the grace now to live as America in the future. I think the dream is accurate. I asked the Lord about it. I felt the Lord said, yes, it is from him. And those of you who prophesy have a prophetic anointing, ask God. Ask God if this indeed is true. But you see, when you're there, if you will prepare yourself now, then when that day comes, see, they don't come all of a sudden. They come a step at a time. And as these kinds of things happen, then you're prepared. You're still living in the Spirit, and there'll be no difference. You'll be praising God in that unswept chicken coop, and his presence will be with you. I remember one time, dare I say this, I guess you'll live through it if you don't have a weak stomach. But at the turn of the century, the Catholic Church was persecuting the evangelicals viciously, viciously. And they got a hold of some Protestant missionaries, evangelicals, and they forced them to eat their own excrement. And when I read that, all of a sudden Jesus was in front of me. And I knew he was there with them when they had to endure this, that we would think, I could never do that. Well, if there's a gun pointed at your head and you have a couple of little children you're responsible for, be surprised what you could do. But as I read that, all of a sudden, Christ was there. And I realized there's no place we're ever going to be that Jesus isn't there. Hallelujah. So as we prepare you, as we try to prepare you, and I said to Audrey, you go for it. We need to be rattled. We need to get shaken up because we don't want to be asleep when the Lord... And here's another thing, too. A couple of weeks ago, the Lord said to me, war's coming. And I said, I can't see it. And he said, if you were wise, you could. And I think then the Lord has shown me where it's coming. You see, we don't see it, but the truth is, the Middle East already is at war. They're already at war. And all it's doing is hardening into something that probably will never be resolved by the Saudi plan, because the bitterness of the people is so deep. And so many of them have lost loved ones. And I think they probably have passed the place where the Saudi plan, which isn't the best, but at least it makes a great deal of sense, that Israel retreat to the 67 border, which they won in a war they did not start. So it's grossly unfair. The so-called occupied territories came because Israel was attacked on Yom Kippur. They fought back, God helped them, and they occupied those territories. And now it's like, oh, they came in and took it over. They didn't. You read about the 1967 war. The Saudi plan is to drop back to those boundaries, in return for which the Arabs will promise that Israel has a right to exist as a state. See, they don't accept that. It's not the best, but it's better than slaughtering people all over the place. But it may be past that. The hatred is so great on each side. If I am seeing things wisely, the seeds of war are there, and what will happen is, as in World War I, the larger nations eventually will take sides. Now, God did not tell me that. That all the Lord said was, it's coming. And he said, if you were wise, you could see it. So I'm trying to be absolutely faithful and not color anything. But you put that together with dreams and visions have, and what all the prophets are saying today, you put it all together, and the answer is found in Ephesians 6. So we're going to read together verses 10 through 19. Got to have some of the word today. Got to have some of the word. It's the word that builds us up. All right. Ephesians chapter 6. Capitolo 6. That's my contribution, Margaret. Capitolo 6. Verses 10 through 19. If you want to read with me. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armor of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armor of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and pray in the Spirit on all occasions, with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the saints. Pray also for me, that whenever I open my mouth, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. Now, you notice that our struggle is not against flesh and blood. This business in Israel and other places as well is one God fighting another. You see, it's God against Allah is what it is, and especially concerning Jerusalem. Because he who rules the world must rule from there. That's the geographical center of the landmass of the world, of the planet. And that's why Satan is saying the Jews must cease to exist as a nation. Is because Christ will rule from the Temple Mount. And there is no power in heaven on earth or under the earth that can prevent Christ from ruling from the Temple Mount. Israel is destined to be the greatest Christian nation in the world. And God will do this by his power. And Satan knows that. He knows that Jerusalem is God's city. He knows that. And that's why it's more than a political struggle by far. It is, as it says, it's against the rulers, authorities, the powers of this dark world. The Arab people are just as good as anybody else. We're not to take umbrage against. See, when the dogs of war are unleashed, Satan promotes hatred of one group of people against another. When I was in the Marine Corps, I wanted so dearly to get in sniper school, and they put me in radar. But I'm glad now that I didn't shoot some Japanese husband or boyfriend or daddy or son. I'm glad now for that. You can understand that. Because the Arab people are very dear people, just as dear as we are. The struggle is spiritual, people. It's a spiritual struggle. Of course, we have to defend our country. I understand that. That's life. I enlisted when I was 17. But nonetheless, as Christians, we rise above this and we recognize that problems come from the spirit world. And good can come even out of war. Many a man. Whoa, Lord, I think of the Hawaiian Island chain and all the men that were saved there, particularly just before Iwo Jima. There was God's power was so strong there that men were praying in the streets. I had an acquaintance that got up during the intermission of the movies and gave all their calls when the Marines were watching the movies. And this was before Iwo Jima. Can you imagine those who had accepted Christ and were immediately killed? So God gets good from evil. Thank God. Christ was crucified by evil men, but it resulted in the salvation of the world. So we're not afraid of anything. This is God's world. And whatever happens, there's good old Romans 8:29. What does that say? Yeah, it doesn't say almost. This world is run for the sake of God's elect. Therefore, because of this, therefore put on the full armor of God. There was a lady missionary, and I think as I remember it was Albania or Romania. I can't remember. She was in one of those hard places. And every morning when this girl got up, she would put on the armor of God, you know, not real armor, but just in prayers. She'd put on the helmet, and she'd take her shield, and put on her shoes and everything before she'd go forth. Isn't that a good idea? Hey, John, that's one, you know. Put on these things one at a time. All right. So that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground. You don't wait until you're in the middle of the battle. You do it now. That's why God doesn't want us to be all comfy cozy. Because we'll be so soft that when trouble comes, we'll just shriek with horror. And who was it was saying this morning, running and looking for that way we've always escaped problems with, and God's going to block them off. Hallelujah. Drive us right to Jesus. Well, I don't know about you, but I like that. Huh? Man, I should have a mirror up here. You're doing some heavy thinking out there. And I think that's appropriate. So that you may, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand, stand, stand. We won't attack until Jesus comes. This, ours is not attacking. Ours is standing. All right, someday we'll be on the attack. Stand then with the belt of truth buckled around your waist. The battle today is truth, truth, truth. Look at the way people have been disabled by the teaching of the rapture. I don't know if you noticed our proverb for the day. Salvation does not change where we are, but what we are. You don't escape by going someplace. You escape Satan by changing in Christ. Hallelujah. That's where the change comes. That's where salvation comes. It's here. It doesn't matter whether you're in heaven. What's so safe about heaven? What Bible verse says you're safe in heaven? Now just give me one. One verse in the Bible that says you're safe when you go to heaven. I've got some verses that tell you you're not safe. In Daniel, it says Antichrist is going to have power to reach up and tear down the host. So your safety is, it doesn't say those that are in heaven, 1,000 shall fall at your side. It's down where the problems are. Hallelujah. We've been looking to heaven to save us. It's Christ who is the mighty tower, the mighty fortress, and it doesn't matter whether you're here or there. You're going to be judged whether you're here or there, according to Peter. We're looking in the wrong direction. We're looking for a change of venue. God wants a change of personality. Well, yeah, I got to remember that for the bulletin board out there. All right. Truth. Truth. God is giving us truth in these days. Not all this stuff is you're all right, you're going to be out of here, so don't worry about it. If you have faith, you won't suffer. If you have prosperity and all the rest of it. That's all a lie. What we need is Jesus. Amen. Then we'll have everything we need. How many believe that? Amen. All right. That's truth. And the breastplate of righteousness. If you're not living righteously, hey, I've been talking, I'm going to say something. If you're not living righteously, I don't care, you can holler Jesus till the cows come home, you are vulnerable. A lady called from Canada a couple of days ago, And she's been listening to the tapes, listen about the banners, and listen about the shofar. And she said, if I blow the shofar, will the devil leave? Yeah. And I said, no way is the devil going to leave because you blow the shofar till, it cracks and crumbles. You have to live righteously. Yeah, but if we have banners, then will the young people quit fleeing from our denomination? I said, no. No. You're going to have truth and righteousness and holiness and spiritual life if you want to keep the young people. You can have all the flags you want. It isn't in flags. It isn't in shofar. It's in righteousness. And all these things contribute to make us righteousness. The scepter of his kingdom is a scepter of righteousness. All right. You all know that. You've heard it enough times. All right. Your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. How many know if you've got the wrong kind of shoes on, it makes you uncomfortable? All right. Now, notice what it says. Now, look carefully at it. Readiness. Now, in this church, there are certain things we believe. Is that true? That are not taught everywhere. Is that true or not?
Yes.
Now, dear ones, boys and girls, how many of you could actually tell somebody about what we preach here? I mean, you know the doctrine well enough that when they start in on the pre-trib rapture or get rich by faith or whatever they're on, you could say, but the Bible says. How many of you, and we believe in here, that the gospel is the gospel of the kingdom and not of heaven. How many of you could explain that from the Bible to somebody that didn't know about it? And yet you may have been here for a number of years. This is something that happens in churches, and as an educator I've pondered it. How can we hear things over and over and over and never get to where we could tell anybody about anything? God wants you to know what we teach here, where it's in the scripture, particularly the young people, because you're going to be challenged. You as teen think, what will I do about it? Stan's starting a new class, I think, and there's a textbook called 52 Kingdom Topics. And if you will attend that, if you can tear yourself out of the sack, I know I want to snooze. Well, I get up at 5:30 on Sunday. I'm just saying that to encourage you. It can be done. And I don't feel like it. And a lot of people my age don't. But listen, this is important. It's important to me that you get your inheritance and that you don't crumble when the trouble comes. I want you to lose out because I was sacked out. And I want you to do the same because your contribution is valuable. Whether you realize it or not, it is valuable. And you can come, if you will, come and stand. We'll teach you, and you'll have the book, and if that isn't enough, Eddie Ryder's got a book that you carried when you're traveling, in case you meet somebody that doesn't know about the kingdom. It's a summary of what we teach here. Eddie Ryder has those, already published. Oh, I don't know. What do they teach in your church? Well, I don't know. He goes on and on. It's something. You should see the young people. They're great. But what he teaches, I don't know. It's usually depressing. I come feeling great, and I go out with my tail between my legs, quipped. Oh, glory. Your feet shod. You're ready to preach. They went everywhere preaching the word. Are you ready to preach? I hope so. Well, we've got materials and we have teachers. That's all we can do. We can't go to your house and blow a trumpet in your bedroom window and get you up. You've got to get up and come and hear Stan hold forth on 52 kingdom topics. You can ask questions. You ought to memorize them anyway, just the topic. Young people have, pretty near, I guess. Well, that'd be fine. And then if anybody asks you a question, they say, oh, I just happen to have a reed under my tongue. Let me tell you what they teach there. Oh, wouldn't that be nice? Then your shoes won't give you any problems. In addition to all this, I'm worn out already. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Now, I've read about the things they did to their shields, and soak them in water or olive oil or something, so that when a fiery arrow, I mean one that they shot, you know, with fire on the end of them, hit it, was extinguished. Well, let me tell you, when somebody gives you a shot, how many have ever had anybody give them a shot? Huh? And about gravels you? Well, we've talked in this church now for a month. I guess it was the Spirit of the Lord. It came from many situations about being offended. Now, it's easy to be offended, and some people are more being offended than others. We say that those people are thin-skinned, whatever you want to say. But there's two things about offenses. One, don't offend anybody if you can help it. Now, teachers, by virtue of the millions of words they spout off, are bound to offend somebody. But don't you do it. And by the same token, do not be offended. Well, how can I keep from being offended? How? Tell me. How? The shield of faith. Does that make sense? Someone shot you with a fiery arrow. It'll set your personality on fire. The first thing you know, you're madder than a wet hen. And they are pretty mad. Get a hen wet. You're madder than a wet hen. And you lost your peace. And you didn't have to do that. Get that old shield up there. 999 times out of a million, people had no intention of offending you. They didn't start out in the morning and say, oh boy, I'm going to offend her. First chance I get, I'm going to offend her. We don't do that. We do it without just being ourselves. It's offensive enough. Isn't that true? So it's very easy to get offended in church or college or labor union or wherever there's a group of people. So you get that old shield up there and say, boing, that arrow comes in, it goes out, drops to the ground, you go on your way. Praise the Lord. So we're going to take communion this morning and think about those things. And if you've already read Andrew's dream out there, you're probably ready to come to the altar anyway. And tell the Lord. And just name your family. Say, Lord, I'm putting these on the altar. If war comes and smallpox or something else, I'm not concerned about it. If I lose every dime I have, I trust in you. I'm putting it all on the altar. If I'm to be killed or to develop a dread disease, Lord, I don't want it. But if I do, it's on the altar. God does not want us to live in fear. How many believe that? Shall we stand?